Hey, Cal, do you want to start us off in a prayer?
Sure. Dear Lord, we just thank you for this time we can be together, Lord, and to look into your word. But I pray that as we look into it, we are open to your teachings. Lord, and I just thank you for the love that you've given us and the plan that you have for us. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay, so we're going to finish up on the examination of premillennialism today. And kind of going through what the Lord's Second Coming and looking at that before we move on into some more biblical stuff. We're going to kind of look at maybe some post-millennial and all-millennial stuff later. But we talked about how the word millennium is 1,000 years is a millennium, and the premillennialists think that Jesus returns prior to the millennium. We looked at the history of Israel, how they... You know, starting with the covenant of Abraham and going through and they cross Red Sea and Canaan and David becomes king. You know, eventually where they reject the Messiah and Jerusalem gets destroyed. And we looked at the covenant of Abraham with the premillennialist literal view and how they think that it's going to be the physical descendants of Abraham dwelling in the land. Even David's house is going to be established forever as a kingdom. There, and then the Old Testament prophecies of restoration, you know, if it's literal method of interpretation, all Old Testament prophecies is referring to the nation of Israel. I think that 1948 was when the stuff began to happen, which is right before the premillennialist, the dispensational premillennialism really took off. Talked about some restoring of the kingdom of David and how they think that the temple is going to be rebuilt and restored. The temple even has to be rebuilt before the Antichrist can come, according to their teaching. But then we talk about the Jews rejecting Christ, but there is, because of that, there is a mystery gap age, which is the church age. And God didn't reject Israel completely. And the salvation of the Gentiles came to make the Jews jealous, so all Israel eventually is going to be saved. Their opinion on the rapture, it means to be caught up, and where they're going to determine the day of the Lord. The literal method of interpretation doesn't always apply in the day of the Lord's terms because they... 1 Thessalonians 5 and 2 Peter chapter 3 both mention the day of the Lord, but then according to premillennial thinking, it's not the same day. We talk about the Antichrist, how there's going to be a great falling away before the Antichrist comes. He's the abomination of desolation. He's the beast that came back to life. He supposedly makes peace with Israel for 7 years or 1 week, and in the middle of the week he breaks that peace treaty. According to premillennial thinking, the Great Tribulation we talked about last week, about how that was calculated through the 69 weeks of Daniel prophecy, or it should be 483 years because of weeks of years. There's not going to be anything like it. There's a gap between the 69th week and the 70th week, which we're in now, according to premillennialist thinking, and how the 70th week is the seven-year tribulation. That's where you get the 7 years because it's a week of years. We also talked about the Great Tribulation, how they view Revelation because of that. Basically, the chapters 4 through 19 describe events during the seven-year tribulation where Christ, at the end of that, returns to set up his earthly kingdom. During the Great Tribulation, Elijah or Enoch or Moses, just kind of depending on which premillennialist view there, comes back and preaches, and there's a revival in Israel, and 144,000 evangelists, what they say, they were Jews, preached during that time, and Israel is ready. Israel will be ready for that to happen, for it to be obedient, because the times of the Gentiles have already been have already taken place, which is what we're in now, according to premillennialist thinking, and so they will be a part of that. The kingdom will be restored to them eventually. So now we're going to look at today the Lord's return. And so let's turn over to Revelation 19. Now, according to premillennialists, this is the Lord's, how he returns. And if somebody wants to read 14 or 11 through 14 of Revelation chapter 19, please.
And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat upon it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. And his eyes are a flame of fire, and upon his head are many diadems, and he has a name written upon him which no one knows except himself. And he is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, are following him on white horses.
Okay, so Jesus returns with the saints who are raptured 7 years prior, according to the pre-tribulation rapture premillennialist. And so the mid-tribulation or post-tribulation would, you know, obviously be 3.5 years, or basically the end, the post-tribulation, which would mean that they are raptured and then he returns right away. But this thinking here, the pre-tribulation rapture premillennialist, is that Jesus would return here with his saints, that he raptured 7 years prior to this, and that's his army, that they're coming and returning to earth to set up the kingdom. But when that happens, if someone wants to read verse 15 through 21 of Revelation 19.
From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds which can fly in mid-heaven, come assemble for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of the kings, and the flesh of the commanders, and the flesh of the mighty men, and the flesh of the horses, and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free men and slaves, and small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth, and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat on the horse, and against his army. And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet performed the signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast, and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. And the rest were killed with a sword, which came from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh.
Okay, so Christ slays the armies of the beast, or according to premillennialists, the Antichrist. But then both the beast and the false prophet are thrown in the lake of fire. The deceiver, the one who caused the mark, as it's read in verse 20, they're the one who deceived those who received the mark. But they're thrown in the lake of fire when he returns with his armies, according to premillennialist thinking. And then that ushers in, if we continue reading in verse 20, or chapter 20, verse 1 through 3, please.
And I saw an angel coming down from heavens, having the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and threw him into the abyss, and shut it, and sealed it over him, so that he should not deceive the nations any longer until 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time.
Okay, so when he returns then Satan's going to be bound for 1,000 years after the beast and the false prophet are thrown into the lake of fire. And those who are killed, if we continue reading there, in chapter verse 4, I want to go ahead and read that, verse 4 through 6, please.
Then I saw thrones they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand, and they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and will reign with him for 1,000 years.
Okay, so when he returns, as we mentioned before, the Satan's bound, and then that begins the 1,000-year reign, where those who were killed during the tribulation are resurrected and reign with Christ, and then all the Old Testament saints are going to be there as well, which I guess leads us into the next topic about the 1,000 years. But does anybody have any question on specifically some of the stuff with the Lord's return according to premillennialists before we get on to that? Okay, so the 1,000 years then, so it's when Jesus returns then from Revelation 19, again, like we mentioned, that he sets up the kingdom, Satan's bound for 1,000 years, all the saints reign with Christ, this is including the Old Testament saints too. So they resurrect, so again, the first resurrection is those who, because the church has been raptured or resurrected, so to speak, and those who are dead and past are resurrected as well. And so that's the first resurrection that he talks about there in chapter 20, verse 4 through 6, and that the second death has no power for them. So during this time, then, let's turn over to Matthew chapter 3. And we'll, before we make that point there, Matthew chapter 3. Someone want to read verse 2 of Matthew 3, please. And then if you turn over to Matthew 4, verse 17. Someone wants to read that, please.
From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand."
Yeah, so the kingdom that was originally offered to the Jews, but their rejection ushered in the mystery or the church age. Okay, it's the gap between the 60th week and the 69th week and the 70th week. And so this 1,000 years is the kingdom that is offered to the Jews, that was offered, and now since they didn't receive that or didn't at the first time, now they're brought through the tribulation. So the Jews are which really isn't quite the explanation of the first resurrection there, because the Jews who are brought through the tribulation don't die. I mean, there's no place that it talks about them dying, which really doesn't fit a first resurrection necessarily either there. But they're brought through the tribulation, and the kingdom that was promised to them is established. And let's turn over to Romans chapter 11. Romans 11. Someone read verse 1, please. Okay, so the Jews are still the ones to whom the promises were made, even though they rejected, according to premillennialist thinking, Jesus to start with. And so this is the kingdom, this 1,000 years is what was promised to them, and really the church is just a benefit of that because the Jews rejected them, and that's why we were able to come. The Jews rejected the Messiah, and that's why we were able to come in. And so this, during the 1,000 years, let's turn back to Ezekiel 37. There's some other things that are going to be established as well. Ezekiel 37. Someone read verse 24 through 28, please.
My servant David will be king over them, and they will all have one shepherd, and they will walk in my ordinances and keep my statutes and observe them. They will live on the land that I gave to Jacob, my servant, which your fathers lived, and they will live on it, they and their sons' sons forever. And David, my servant, will be their prince. I'll make a covenant of peace with them. I'll be an everlasting covenant with them. I will place them and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in their midst forever. So
Okay. Yep. Thank you. So then, David during this time is going to be prince, and there's going to be peace. You know, the thousand years is a complete peace time of peace until it's completed. Satan has been bound, so there's no temptation, and so the which will kind of apply a little bit later to what we're saying there. But continuing on the thousand years there, where you know if David's the king or David's the prince, there's a covenant of peace. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 11 again. Romans chapter 11. Someone read verse 25 through 27.
And so all Israel will be saved, just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins.
Okay, so the covenant now takes full effect, according to premillennialists. So the new covenant, I should say, Jeremiah 31 through 34, Jeremiah writes there, and it's also we have written in Hebrews chapter 8 and Hebrews chapter 10. But according to premillennialist thinking, since the new covenant is literal, since their thinking is literal method of interpretation, and the new covenant was made with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, the new covenant doesn't take full effect until the kingdom age, so 1,000 years, because it's not with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And so even with Romans chapter 11 here, that all Israel will be saved, and he's going to deliver them, and he'll make the covenant with them, and he'll take away their sins. Okay, so the new covenant, according to their thinking, isn't fully taken effect until 1,000 years. Some more details on 1,000 years. We turn back to Ezekiel chapter 40.
And that's yet to be.
Yeah, it's yet to be, according to premillennialist thinking, the 1,000 years will be. So the new covenant. Even though you might get some might say the new covenant takes effect then, some might say the new covenant, you know, we're in the new covenant, but it's fully affected then. It is, you know, so it's
full effect.
Yeah, because it has to be literal.
Yeah.
Yeah. And so, but some say, I think Pentecost says, Dwight Pentecost says that that the new covenant, well, maybe I shouldn't quote him on that, but there's some that will say that the new covenant does take effect because it's a literal method of interpretation. You know, so again, it has to be, if that thinking goes along, if you do go along with that thinking, then you have to think that this, the new covenant won't take effect until then. You know, if it's literal, because it was literally with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, and so there's no exceptions to that. And so you really couldn't say it would. I mean, you could probably say it's partial effect. But even that's not true. Either way, whether it's not full effective yet, or whether it's not effective at all yet, neither one is, as we'll see later on, isn't true. But some other things that will take place: Ezekiel 40, 45 through 4 and 46, please. Yeah, so there's many things that are going to happen. Yeah, many old covenant things are restored, such as animal sacrifices. Old covenant priesthood is restored, with the exception being the high priest, because Jesus is going to be the high priest then, according to their thinking. And as we see there, they have the sacrifices. The sons of Levi there in verse 46 came here to minister to him. A lot of that stuff is going to take place according to that thinking. That's why they talk about the red heifer. You'll hear sometimes hear about the red heifer being in Israel, and that's, you know, that's a supposed to be a sign, and so on, for the the return of Christ, so to speak. The resurrected saints, those who live through the tribulation, and the babies born during the millennium all live together during this time. Okay, so they're all living together. Before we go on to looseness, Satan, is there any questions or comments on some of those details of according to premillennialist thinking of the 1,000 years?
So then after Jesus comes, or after a certain people are raptured,
mm-hmm.
then this 1,000 years takes place. So, and some premillennialists think that's literal, some don't. Because they don't think it's 1,000 years, 4,000 years, all of them don't. They don't think they.
Well, I think all premillennialists do. I mean, there's other.
They do believe.
Yeah, postmillennial won't always think that, or amillennial won't. But premillennialists usually think that it's the literal 1,000 years.
So then we still have 1,000 years left on Earth, at least, you know.
Right.
Happened today.
Right. And so then after the tribulation, that's when that all takes place. You know, the church is raptured, obviously. And depending on what rapture premillennialist is, whether it's pre, mid, or post-tribulation, it all determines when that happens. But those are some of the details that they'll think happens during that time, because, again, it's a literal method of interpretation. You know, David's the prince. It's a covenant of peace. There's no temptation. Satan's bound. And that's why there's no temptation. And all the Old Testament, because the prophecies of the Old Testament, again, literal, were about restoring the sons of Levi or restoring the sacrifice of the temple and so on. And they'll offer sacrifices that are pleasing to him again, they talk about, some prophecies talk about. And so they'll think that's literally what it's going to all be restored during that time.
So the temple has to be built before that time, is that right?
Yeah, well, the temple has to be built. I mean, some people will say that the rapture could happen any time, but the temple was going to take a little bit to build, and the temple has to be built before the Antichrist comes, because he's got to make that peace treaty, unless in some cases I think that they'll say that the Antichrist helps build that. But in some cases, they'll say that it has to be done before he returns too. So it just kind of depends, because if he helps build it, I mean, he could help build it, but then he takes a seat in it. So, but it's still 3.5 years for that temple to be built, which, I mean, you could say that it could happen. But it took 46 years to build it the first time, or the second time, when Jesus said he was going to tear it down. And he didn't say that temple, but that's what they responded to him, is that it took 46 years to build it. And granted, modernization of things could take less. So the temple at least has to be built again before the 3.5 year mark of the tribulation, according to their thinking, because that's when the Antichrist would take a seat in there. And so it just kind of, some of it's up, it just depends on the premillennialist again, and some of it, again, doesn't always line up either. So then,
just about 99% of the premillennialists don't know what they believe anyway.
No, they don't. You hear some things, and then they don't really know all the details.
Take the bait and use it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so
yeah.
Wear the bumper sticker on their cars.
Right. So then after the 1,000 years, according to premillennialists, Satan's loose. And so turn over to Revelation 20.
Swindoll's been talking about that this week, I think.
He's been going on it for quite a while.
It isn't all it's about, but he references it a lot.
Right. He's going through Revelation. Yeah. It's been a couple. Swindle, yeah. Someone want to read Revelation 20, verse 7, please.
And when the 1,000 years are here, years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison.
So, after that, so Satan's, there's no temptation, again, this kind of applies a little bit later, there's no temptation during the 1,000 years because Satan's bound. But after they're complete, then he'll be bound or released for a short time, And since there's no temptation, those who are born during the 1,000 years must be tested to see if they're truly submitted to Christ as King. So there's those who are, you know, it's not necessarily though it's not those who are raptured, it's not those who are brought into the tribulation according to their thinking, but it's those who are born during that time. Okay, so again, it's a Calvinist idea or the original sin, because they're born sinful, and how Pentecost says it is they're saved, but they're not perfected. And so, which they don't believe you can be perfected anyway, but that's a different story. But they're born sinful, so that's why they never really had an opportunity or temptation to rebel against Christ. And so that's why they're going to have to be tested after the 1,000 years.
How will they be tested?
Well, so Satan, in verse 8 and 9, 8 through 10, okay. Satan comes. And so I want to read verse 8 through 10 of Revelation 20. Okay, so the Satan supposedly after the 1,000 years being released will come and will deceive the nations, and this is a test to whether those who are born during the kingdom during the 1,000 years are loyal or not. That's according to premillennialist thinking, and so he'll deceive the nations and surround Jerusalem at that time. And they will be stopped, and then judgment will begin, which leads us into the great white throne judgment. And if you can just continue reading in verse 11 of Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 15, please.
Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it. From his presence, earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire.
Okay, so after the 1,000 years, all the wicked, even those who died in the past and those who rebelled at the end of 1,000 years are judged. Okay, so they're gathered before the great white throne judgment. All the wicked are thrown in the lake of fire at this time, because that's after they're all resurrected. They see there hasn't been those who have died and those who died. Those who died prior to the tribulation, those who died during the tribulation that were wicked, those who died at the end of the tribulation that are wicked. Now 1,000 years later, after that time, are resurrected, and that's when judgment comes. And then also you will have those who rebelled at the end, who had to be tested, because supposedly, you know, according to premillennial thinking, there's no testing during the 1,000-year reign. And so then continuing on, Revelation 21, verse 1, someone want to read that, please. Okay, so at this time, then after the great white throne judgment, a new heaven, a new earth are created as an eternal home for the saved. And so that's where, again, going back to all that stuff is going to apply. We're going to look at a lot of this stuff when we go back there, but we go back through it and everything and go back through what the Bible says about it. But that's the standard belief, is that then after that, then heaven, then that's where the First Thessalonians chapter 5 passage is talking about right before the rapture, the day of the Lord, according to premillennialists. And so the Second Peter chapter 3 passage, where it talks about the day of the Lord, where the earth, heaven and earth are destroyed, this is where they would apply this one, because that would that were the new heaven and new earth are now created after the 1,000 years, after the judgment, and they will be an eternal home for the saved. And so that's kind of the basic. Again, you're going to get different variations sometimes, and you know, some people are going to think the army of the east is different than other people. Some people are going to think that the Antichrist, it could be different, and where they kind of come now is where they're a lot more broad about some of that stuff, which, you know, they wouldn't necessarily have to be broader or detailed or whatever, but then there's then the 1,000 years after Satan's bound, then that's when the kingdom is actually going to be established. The new covenant is going to fully take effect then, because again, the literal method of interpretation only allows for that to be dealing with Israel, but we're grafted in, and that's what they'll go to Romans chapter 11 and talk about. Well, we've been grafted in because of their disobedience, and because of their disobedience and us being grafted in, that's making them jealous, so that God will want them, or so they will want to serve God. Any questions or anything on, again, like I said, we're going to go back through some of this stuff too and look at it, but any questions that, yeah.
I have fun to clarify something on this, so I can from 12 on through there, because I wanted the Bible study, first Bible studies I was ever in Helena, the one lady said, girls, we are everything we've ever done, we're going to see. It's going to be out there for everybody to see on the day of judgment. But my thinking is that the people that are going to hell will, that's what they're going to see, but all our sins have been forgiven us.
Yeah.
So we're not going to be, they're not going to be showing all our power that's happened. You know, they make it right. Sound like it's a big screen TV or something up there, maybe.
Mm.
But
I've heard that too.
We don't have any, I mean, our sins are forgiven and forgotten.
Right. Mm-hmm.
So they're not going to be.
So they're saying because the books were open is why they're saying that?
And the dead were judged and the things were written in the books.
Sure.
So they think it's going to be exposed. Everybody's going to know all the bad things.
Right.
But, I mean, and then the other thing is, if everybody's, they're not going to go one, like, okay, your slot is at 1:15, and we're going to go, I mean, if everybody's is being exposed, well, it's going to happen pretty quickly, I think.
Mm-hmm.
You're not going to be thinking about what the other person did wrong. You're going to be realizing that you did wrong, you didn't believe right,
sure.
And you knew at that time then that you were not going to get to heaven.
Right. Well, and so you can go and kind of couple that with every one of us will give an account for our deeds done in the body. Paul talks about that. But on one hand, it's really not going to matter anyway. On another thing is that the books that are opened and the things that we're judged by in the books, we're not judged by the things that we did. We're judged by the things that God wanted us to do. And so we're judged because we didn't follow that. So it doesn't really matter if you only sinned one time and were still rebellious or sinned multiple times. You're judged by not following the deeds of what the book says. And so that's what he's saying. The books were opened in the Lamb's Book of Life, because that would also be equivalent to the sword coming out of Jesus' mouth, which again, we're going to get into all that too. But really, it doesn't really matter. That's probably not the biggest concern on Judgment Day, is whether or not someone saw whatever sin someone committed on big screen TV, you know.
But concerned about now,
right.
They better not do that, because somebody's going to see it on the day of judgment. They don't have the right mindset in what to do or what not to do.
One thing that I question is, you wonder why this doctrine come about, even what the whole deal is. But I know they can take a couple scriptures and use it, but I don't, when you look at, some people that know lots about the scriptures do that. I don't understand why they do it for sure.
It's exciting, I think. I think it's exciting to them in some ways.
Probably. Yeah.
But it's also, I don't know. I guess, I mean, again, the motivation still is that they serve the God of the world, not the true God. And so I don't know. I mean, it can be different motivation for anybody. I mean, it can be making money for some people. It can be, you know, being able to understand something for others, you know, being able to understand it and teach it. It's easy to understand if it's literally talking about Israel. It's a little easier to understand, and then it can be kind of exciting, I guess, in some ways. Or it can. I don't know. I guess where the other thing is just, again, it's not having the Holy Spirit help them learn, you know. And so it's just something they're deceived by. Well, and some of them, you know, it also can be a motivator to get people, because you don't want to go through tribulation that they'll preach about, because if they're pre-tribulation rapture, then you're not going to go through tribulation. But still, again, there still is other motivators in that, if you're going to use a motivator, but that still could be another thing, you know. And then it's the you know, again, it still is the physically minded idea, though, that it has to be Israel physical in the temple physically for 1,000 years, physical seed of Abraham, physical kingdom, and so on. And so that it's blinded them a lot. There's a lot of things to it, but it's just another way to get the focus off it. The focus isn't on the church anymore, it's on the Jews. And so that's where Satan has deceived that a lot, and that's why people are taken captive by it, and why it is, again, it can vary from person to person for sure why that is, but it's still something that's taken captive, taken captive. Okay, well, we'll stop there this week and continue again next week.